A sermon without illustrations is like a house without windows. Very dull. Illustrations let the light in, don't they? And you might remember the illustrations that Benedict used this morning. He used the illustration of the plant, the lily of the valley. He used the illustration of a model of a building. And if you want to know and weren't here what those illustrations are, well, listen to his sermon when you can. Illustrations, don't they, help us to grasp more easily what's being taught? Perhaps you felt that this morning as Benedict illustrated a sermon with those things. Because an illustration takes something that we are familiar with, that we already are aware of, and helps us to understand, helps us to grasp better, in our context, some spiritual things. I haven't had to think too hard about illustrations for this sermon because Paul gives Timothy three illustrations from verses 3 to 6 for us and for Timothy to consider. He talks about a soldier, an athlete, and a farmer. Things that we are familiar with and things that will point us to spiritual lessons. The overall lesson from these three illustrations was to encourage Timothy to remain faithful in his ministry in face of difficulties that he was having. I hope that as we look at these three illustrations, that they will help us in our Christian lives to face difficulties, hard times, in our Christian lives. Even though Paul wrote this letter to his friend and co-worker Timothy, it's also applicable to us Christians. We may not be in the kind of ministry that Timothy was in, because the very last verse of the letter, chapter 4, verse 22, Paul says, "The Lord be with your spirit, grace be with you." And that "you" is a plural "you." It's not just to Timothy. This letter was perhaps going to be read out to other Christians. And so it was an open letter to Timothy that all other believers would have seen and read and heard. This letter is Paul's last letter that he would have written. He was a prisoner in Rome when he wrote this letter. He was facing death. He tells us that he is in chains. He was writing this in the mid-60s of the first century, a final letter of encouragement to Timothy in his ministry in the church in Ephesus. Timothy was a dear child, a dear friend to Paul. He had been with Paul in some of his missionary journeys. Perhaps Timothy, by this stage, was in his mid-30s. Perhaps he was a bit of an introvert or shy. But these things didn't exclude him from being involved in church leadership. We started our reading at the last part of chapter 1, and there's a mix of joy and sorrow for Paul. He mentions two people in particular, Vigilus and Hermogenes, who had defected, who had turned away from Paul. But he also mentions Onesiphorus, someone who sought out Paul and made the effort to visit Paul, in spite of him being a prisoner, and refreshed Paul by his ministry, by his fellowship, by his encouragement. Timothy, there will be similar people in your church ministry as well. There will be those who will defect, who will leave you. But there will also be those who will encourage you, who will help you. And we know that, don't we, in church life, even today. Before we get to these three illustrations in chapter 2, let's just look at the context, the first two verses of chapter 2. Because Paul is exhorting Timothy to be strong. He says, "You then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men we will be able to teach others also. Chapter 2 begins with Paul urging Timothy to stand his ground for the gospel. Timothy, don't worry about what others are thinking or saying or doing. Timothy, don't worry about how weak or shy you might be feeling, but Timothy, be strong. Be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Timothy, be strong, not by pulling up your socks, not by gritting your teeth, not by searching for the hero inside yourself, kind of strong, but be strengthened by the grace that's in Christ Jesus. Timothy, be inwardly strengthened. It's a command, isn't it? Be strengthened, Paul says to Timothy. And he reminds him that he will be strengthened by the grace that's in Christ Jesus. Because all resources for Christian ministry, for Christian living, come from God. Come from Christ's grace. If Timothy needed to be reminded to be strong in the grace that's in Christ Jesus, well, do we need to be reminded as well to be strong? Just like Timothy. It's God's favor, God's kindness to us, and his enabling power working within us that makes us and brings us to be united with Christ. When we're converted, when we're born again, when we're saved, when we come to know Jesus Christ for ourselves. And that's the place each one of us needs to begin. We need to begin by experiencing the grace of God in Jesus Christ. I wonder, have you experienced the grace of God? Have you known God's kindness to you in your life, where God has come? And as you have come to him humbly, admitting that there's nothing good in yourself, receiving the forgiveness of God because of Jesus Christ's death on the cross, and knowing his Holy Spirit and power within you to live a new and a different and a changed life, have you been strengthened by God's grace for yourself? For us who have already tasted and seen God's grace for ourselves, we need to remember that we are dependent upon God's grace every day of our Christian lives. It's by God's grace that we walk and that we live in that grace. We need to make use of God's grace. We have an expression in church life, the means of grace. How do we receive this grace from God? And that phrase, the means of grace, really refers to things like coming together like this to worship God, to hear his word read and preached to us. And that includes the Lord's Supper, doesn't it? As we take time to reflect and to remember Jesus Christ who loved us. It's also prayer. Prayer is a means of grace for us as we confess our sins to God, as we come to God and pour out our hearts to God at times, as we praise God, as we bring our requests and petitions to God. These are all means of grace, means by which we are strengthened in our faith through Jesus Christ. Are you obeying this command? Are you using the means of grace to be strengthened in your Christian life? As you come to church regularly, as you pray and read God's word for yourself, use the means of grace. That's how you are strengthened. That's how you're encouraged. That's how you grow in your Christian faith. And Paul goes on to say to Timothy, Timothy, one of the ways that you and your ministry can be strengthened in your grace is to pass on to others the truth that has become so precious to you. As you have discovered and learned and grown in the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, you want to pass that on to others so that they can pass that on to others also. So Paul says to Timothy, teach others. He says, what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. It's a little bit like a flow chart, isn't it? Think of it for Timothy. It began with the Lord Jesus Christ and him speaking to Paul on the road to Damascus, his first encounter with the living, risen Christ. And Paul received the gospel. Paul received the grace of God. And then Paul passed that on to Timothy and others as well. And here he is, entrusting to faithful Timothy, again, that message of grace for Timothy to pass on to faithful men, to other men in the church in Ephesus where Timothy is. And then for those faithful men to teach others also, to go on and to teach others. You see the flow of that. There's reproduction and there's multiplication in what Paul is asking Timothy to do. It's the first picture of a London seminary, if you like. Men teaching other men, who will teach other men, who will teach other men, and so it goes on. That's a little bit like the Olympic torch, isn't it? You think of that Olympic torch as the truth, and as the torch comes closer to the stadium, then that torch is passed from one runner to another runner to another to another. In the hymn that we sang before the sermon, we sang, we bear the torch that flaming fell from the hands of those who gave their lives proclaiming that Jesus died and rose. We are to pass on the torch. We are to teach others also. It's the changeless gospel. That's the message that Paul is passing on to Timothy, that Timothy is passing on to other faithful men. Timothy's not to add to this, and he's not to take away from it. He's to pass it on to faithful men, those who have preaching and teaching gifts, who could be pastors, elders, teachers, fathers. And the Bible teaches us that it's men who are to take the lead in spiritual things, in spiritual teaching and leading. There are many roles for women as well, and there are occasions when it's appropriate for women to teach also. God may give you a church to teach, or he may give you children to teach. He may give you the children of others to teach. He may give you a group of ladies to teach. He may give you one person to sit down with, one-to-one, and read God's word together and seek to explain it to someone else. Are we passing on the truth to the next generation? Could we be described as being faithful? Faithful enough to be entrusted with this message of the gospel to pass it on to others? As I was reading for the sermon, one of the commentaries, one of the authors said that in his church, whenever a man becomes a Christian, he keeps his eye on that man to see, does he have a teaching gift? Does he have a preaching gift that can be encouraged, that can be nourished, that he can be mentored within the church and in the Christian world, perhaps to be one of those faithful men who can teach others also? And there's a lesson there for us, isn't there? For us looking at other men, is there someone there who has a teaching, a preaching gift? Is that recognized by others within the church? And you younger men, if you're Christians, is that something that's on the horizon for you? Have you thought about that as you perhaps plan and think about career? Have you thought the possibility that perhaps God might want you to serve him in that way, to pass on that torch of the truth to others, to teach others in some way? So Paul says to Timothy, be strong. Now we come to these three illustrations in verses 3-6. And really Paul is saying to Timothy, Timothy, be committed. That, if you like, is the overall force of these three illustrations that Timothy is given by Paul. He wants Timothy to be committed, to be single-minded. He's reminding Timothy, and it reminds us, that the Christian life requires effort. There are difficulties. You will need a lot of patience in the Christian life. Let's look at the first illustration that Paul gives, verses 3-4. It's the illustration of a committed soldier. Paul says, share in suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits, since his aim is to please the one who enlisted him. Again, Paul is taking something that would be very familiar to him, a soldier. He's writing this from Rome, and no doubt there would have been soldiers around in Rome seeking to keep the peace at that particular time. Perhaps even as he's in prison, there would have been soldiers within prison, perhaps guarding him. And this image, this picture, this illustration of a soldier is familiar to us in Paul's other writings, isn't it? Paul talks about warfare. He talks about the soldier's armor, the Christian's armor. He talks about weapons, about fighting, resisting the devil. Now he wants us to think a little bit about what a soldier does and what a soldier's role is. And the first thing he says might be the first thing that comes in to our minds, perhaps, when we think of a soldier, but he says, share in suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. I don't know if anyone here has ever been a soldier, has ever been in the army. But some of us perhaps have met soldiers, old soldiers, who often are happy to share stories about their time on the battlefield. They will talk about the hardships that perhaps they shared together in the battle. And for us as Christians, we are to be a good soldier of Jesus Christ. We are serving Christ together. We will share in suffering because of the gospel. Serving soldiers don't expect to have an easy life, do they? They expect to be sent into battle. They expect there to be difficulties. They don't expect to be kept safe. They know that there's a likelihood that they might be injured, that they might even be killed. They're aware of that. There's hardship. There's risk being a soldier. And so Paul says to Timothy, if you're loyal to Jesus Christ, if you're faithful to the gospel, you too will face suffering, perhaps opposition, perhaps ridicule. You see, there's a war on for Christians. We're all to be soldiers in a war, the war against sin in our lives and in our world, the war against evil, against the devil. There's a temptation sometimes, isn't there, for us to think sometimes, I don't feel like fighting the enemy today. We don't want to be strong in the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. You want to have an easy time. You don't want to fight and struggle and war against different things, perhaps personally, perhaps around you. But we are called to be soldiers. We're called to be faithful, loyal, and true soldiers. We are called to be strengthened by the grace that's in Christ Jesus. Another hymn that we could have sung is Charles Wesley's hymn, Soldiers of Christ, Arise. Arise and put your armor on, strong in the strength which God supplies through his eternal Son. Stand then in his great might with all his strength endued. From strength to strength, go on, wrestle and fight and pray. Tread all the powers of darkness down and win the well-fought day. Timothy, share in suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. And Timothy, keep focused as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. Because Timothy, no soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits, since his aim is to please the one who enlisted him. Timothy, your aim is to please Christ, the one who enlisted you into his army, if you like. And so are we as Christians. We are to please Christ, the one who has brought us by his grace and kindness into his family. It doesn't mean we're to ignore our duties at home or at work or in the community around us. We're to be, if you like, outstandingly conscientious in those things that we're involved in. But we're not to become entangled in the things that, while they may be perfectly innocent and good, they may in some way hinder us as soldiers in the battle. Perhaps they will take up too much of our time that we should be devoting to other things. Perhaps they will distract us. They will be different things for different people. We need to look in our own lives and see, are we being entangled in things that we don't need to be entangled with? So Timothy, remember what a soldier's like. They're prepared to suffer, to share in suffering. And so are you, Timothy. As a soldier of Jesus Christ, you're to be prepared to share in suffering for Christ Jesus' sake, to be focused, to be dedicated to the battle, to commit yourself to a life of discipline, of suffering, of avoiding what might entangle and distract us. Timothy, it's hard work. You're in a battle. But Timothy, you're on the winning side. Jesus Christ has won the victory already. There's a victory parade that you'll be in, Timothy, that's still to come, that you'll be able to enjoy and to rest in. That's at the end of the battle, Timothy. So don't give up. That's the same encouragement for us. If we feel that we are in the battle, remember, yes, there is a battle, but there's heaven. There's a victory parade that's still to come. If you're a faithful soldier of Jesus Christ, you'll be there. You'll be participating in that victory parade, if you like, with the Lord forever. There's a chorus, isn't there, that says, it will be worth it all when we see Jesus. So Timothy, remember the committed soldier. But Timothy, also look to the committed athlete, verse 5. An athlete is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. More than likely, Paul is drawing from the idea of the Greek Olympic Games. Timothy would have known about those, I'm sure. The winning athletes would have been crowned with a laurel wreath of victory. And they would only be crowned with that laurel wreath of victory if they had competed according to the rules of the race, of the game that they were in. A winning athlete must be law-abiding, must play fair. And from time to time, don't we hear of athletes who haven't been law-abiding, who haven't been playing fair, who've been taking perhaps banned substances. Perhaps they've already won their gold medal, and then it's discovered that they weren't competing according to the rules, and they are disqualified, they're stripped of their medals. Timothy, you're to be like an athlete in a race. You're to play according to the rules. Again, this picture for us that Paul gives us of an athlete running the race, that's familiar to us, isn't it, in the New Testament and other places? Paul has mentioned about the self-discipline of training for athletes and for Christians. He mentions that at the end of 1 Corinthians chapter 9, where he says to that church, "Do you not know that in a race all the runners compete, but only one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain it. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. So I do not run aimlessly. I do not box as one beating the air, but I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others I myself should be disqualified." And then Paul, and possibly Paul, in Hebrews chapter 12, writes about a race again. He says, "Since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, those heroes of Scripture that we were singing about earlier, let us lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely. Let us run with endurance the race that's set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith." Timothy, keep the rules of the Christian life, God's moral laws. Now, we must already taste of the grace of God to be accepted by God. It's not that we keep the rules of God to seek God's blessing and salvation. That's the wrong way round. It's nothing that we do that makes us acceptable to God, but it's all that Jesus has done. So we must come to know God through Jesus first of all, and then we'll want to live for him. We'll want to live according to his rules, to his laws for life. There are things that will be difficult for us. There are things that we'll need strength and help. There are things that we'll need encouragement from others to keep us in the right way, to keep us in the race, to keep us committed. So are you running the race? Have you even entered the race? Are you a Christian? Are you running the race? And if you're already in that race by God's grace, how are you competing? Are you competing? Are you running according to the rules? Just as the soldier has the victory parade to look forward to, so the athlete, there's hope for the athlete too, because there's a prize to win at the end of the race. Again, that points us to heaven, doesn't it? An enjoyable eternity after death. We're told there will be rewards, additional rewards for service, for faithfulness. So let us run. Let us run that race. Let us be committed in that race, as Paul was encouraging Timothy to keep going. So we've had a soldier, we've had an athlete. And then the last illustration that Paul gives to Timothy is that of a committed farmer, verse 6. It is the hard-working farmer who ought to have the first share of the crops. Again, Paul is using a common illustration for Timothy to help him understand something more about spiritual things. We have one or two farms around us here in the village, don't we, in Welland? But we know what farmers are. They're hard working, especially around harvest time. They put in long hours at that time in particular, getting up very early, staying out very late in the evening because they need to gather in the harvest. They've tended and worked so hard, preparing the ground, sowing the seed, tending the plants, watering. And then the harvest comes, and they work hard to gather in that harvest. And as they have worked so hard, it's not only right that they should get the first share of the crops that they have grown for themselves. Timothy, the farmers work hard. They get weary. They get tired. They're to toil, strive, struggle. They're committed to their work. And Timothy, that's what Christian ministry and Christian life is like at times. You'll get tired. You'll get weary. It's a struggle. But keep going, Timothy. Just as the farmer's hard work entitles him to the first share of the harvest, so those who work hard in God's service will be the first to be rewarded. What kind of reward would that be for us as we live as Christians? Perhaps it would be to see our own faith strengthened as we see God at work, even through us, through others, in other people's lives, even as we see God at work in our own lives. As tests come into our lives, how we respond to those tests of faith, perhaps our faith is renewed, it's strengthened, it's invigorated as we trust in God even more than we have in the past. As we see the fruit of the Spirit developing in our own lives and in the lives of other people, people becoming more like Jesus Christ. We see others coming to faith for the first time, a spiritual harvest of souls. And in those things that we are involved, perhaps in church life, perhaps in family life, as we seek to be committed to God and live our lives for Him, there may be tears, sweat, there may be painful experiences. We will pray. We may have to make sacrifices. There's a prayer that goes like this. I wonder, is this how we respond? We are to give and not to count the cost. We are to fight and not to heed the wounds. We are to toil and not to seek for rest. We are to labor and not to ask for any reward, save that of knowing that we do God's will. Timothy, be strong. Timothy, be committed. And the final encouragement or command, if you like, from Paul to Timothy is in verse 7. Timothy, be thoughtful. Think over what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything. As we have looked at these three illustrations from verses 3 to 6, we've taken a bit more time to unpack and to think what Paul is talking about here. But in Paul's letter to Timothy, he simply states these things. He doesn't explain to Timothy what he means. He doesn't go deeper. He just gives Timothy these three illustrations. And then he says to Timothy, think about these things, Timothy. Think over what I say. And it's important for us to think as Christians, to be thoughtful. As we read, as we study Scripture for ourselves, we can't expect to grasp its meaning unless we're thoughtful about what we're reading. We will need to reflect on what we read. We will need to consider, to think. We will need to pray for God's help to explain it to us, because Paul says to Timothy, the Lord will give you understanding in everything. We will need to use our minds. We pray, perhaps before we come to read the Scriptures, asking for God the Holy Spirit to instruct us. For Jesus said to his disciples in John 14, the Holy Spirit will teach you all things. We will need perhaps to compare this portion of Scripture in 2 Timothy with another portion elsewhere where Paul talks about what it means to run the race. Where Paul talks about what it means to be a soldier, about wearing armor, about warfare, about battles. We compare Scripture with Scripture to help us understand the meaning of the text that we're reading. We also might need to consider what others have to say, other faithful men who are seeking to pass on the true gospel to others. Other men, other women that we know in church life books that we can read to help us in our understanding. John Stott says this about this verse. We must do the considering, and the Lord will do the giving of understanding. Timothy, be thoughtful. Think over what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything. So here we have three illustrations. Hopefully they have brought light to us in our sermon, in our understanding. They've given us something to think over for ourselves. There's no victory for the soldier unless he gives himself to soldiering, to fighting the enemy, being prepared to suffer, being committed to the cause. There's no wreath, there's no prize for athletes unless they keep the rules. There's no harvest for the farmer unless he works hard at his farming. Perhaps we could paraphrase the first verse of chapter 2 like this as we finish. You then, my brothers and sisters, be strengthened in your spiritual battles as you run the race and as you work hard by the grace that is in Christ Jesus, because the Christian life is all of God's grace. Amen.